And if you see my office, there's Star Wars nerdy stuff. If you go to my house, there's Star Wars nerdy stuff. And I'm okay with who I am, so please stop judging me. And I have accepted who I am. So I love Star Wars, but my second favorite movie trilogy, in large part due to my wife, because Lindsay really loves these, is the Lord of the Rings trilogy. And I could watch those all the time. Whenever they're on TV, we just stop and watch them, even though they're recorded and we have them on DVD or whatever. But if you've not seen them, definitely see them. They're the best movies ever made. And in the first movie, the first of the Lord of the Rings movie is called The Fellowship of the Ring. And it's also a book. You should read the book. And there is this powerful scene in the movie where the main character, whose name is Frodo, Frodo comes to the realization that this task of destroying the Ring of Power and essentially saving the world from evil, this task of destroying this ring has fallen to him. That he kind of realizes, okay, this is what I have to do. But if you see the movies, read the books, you know Frodo is a hobbit. And hobbits are not warriors. They are not clad in armor. They don't really even carry weapons more than maybe just a little knife or something. They're not these skilled, impressive warriors. Hobbits are small and chubby. They like gardening. And they like parties and snacks and beer. And they're just these little dudes who don't really want to get involved with anything beyond their own little world. But still, the hobbit Frodo knows that this ring, he's the one who is called pretty much to bring this ring across the world, bring it to the fires of Mount Doom in Mordor. This is epicenter of all evil. He's like, you know what? This, I have to be the one to do this. And so while there is this gathering of warriors from various different backgrounds, and the Ring of Power is just sitting on a table, and Frodo's kind of there, sort of watching, but sort of in the background, they're all arguing about what to do about the ring, what strategies, who's going to take it, what do we do with it, how do we destroy it. While they're all arguing about what to do, Frodo stands up and looks at all of them, and he says, I will take it. I will take the ring to Mordor. And then he has this realization, though I do not know the way. I will take the ring to Mordor, though I do not know the way. And then, seeing this little hobbit, knowing that this task is too big for anyone, some of the warriors start joining Frodo in this task, and Aragorn stands up and he says, you have my sword. Legolas stands up and says, you have my bow. Gimli stands up, you have my axe. And one by one, others join Frodo in this task, and the Fellowship of the Ring is formed. And Frodo is not alone in this quest, in this calling to basically save the world. Last week, we began a series in the book of Joshua. And in chapter 1 of Joshua, God speaks to this man, Joshua, basically telling them, Joshua, you will lead my people across the Jordan River into the land I have promised you. You will conquer it. You will settle there. This is what I've given you this task to do. And it is an immense task. It is too big for just one person. So God also tells them, you know what? I have given you every reason to be strong and courageous, Joshua, because I have given you my promises. I've given you my provision. I give you my presence, and I give you my people. I am equipping you to be successful in this task for my glory, Joshua. You are not alone in what I have called you to. So let's go. Let's get to work. And last week in Joshua chapter 1, we saw that there's a lot of parallels between God's calling in Joshua's life and Jesus' calling on his church. To go across the Jordan River, go settle in that land, and for us, go make disciples to the ends of the earth. Teach them to obey what I have taught you. It's an immense task. And like Joshua, we too as the church have God's promises, provision, presence, and people. Therefore, we can be strong and courageous. And if you missed the sermon last week, you just got it in 30 seconds. So that's what we covered last week, Joshua chapter 1. And today we're going to continue into Joshua chapter 2. I'm really excited about this sermon because some sermons, I'll be very honest with you, some sermons we're kind of going through a book of the Bible and there's this passage that we planned months before and I'm like, how do I preach this? But there's some we go to Joshua chapter 2 and I'm like, whoa, this is really, really exciting. This is just a great story of what God is doing. So I'm going to read Joshua chapter 2. It's 24 verses, so try to stick with me. If you have your Bible, open up to Joshua chapter 2. I encourage you to follow in your own Bible or Bible app. You can mark it up. You can take your own notes. The words will be up on the screen like always. You have 5 more seconds to find Joshua chapter 2 in your own Bible. Verse 1, then Joshua secretly sent out 2 spies from the Israelite camp at Acacia Grove. He instructed them, scout out the land on the other side of the Jordan River, especially around Jericho. So the 2 men set out and came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there that night. But someone told the king of Jericho, some Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab, bring out the men who have come into your house, for they have come here to spy out the whole land. Rahab had hidden the 2 men. But she replied, yes, the men were here earlier, but I didn't know where they were from. They left the town at dusk as the gates were about to close. I don't know where they went, but if you hurry, you can probably catch up with them. Wink. Actually, she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them beneath bundles of flax she had laid out. So the king's men went looking for the spies along the road leading to the shallow crossings of the Jordan River, which makes sense. And as soon as the king's men had left, the gate of Jericho was shut. Before the spies went to sleep that night, Rahab went up to the roof to talk with them. I know the Lord has given you this land, she told them. We are all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror. For we have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. And we know what you did to Shion and Og, the 2 Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, whose people you completely destroyed. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will be kind to me and my family since I have helped you. Give me some guarantee that when Jericho is conquered, you will let me live, along with my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all their families. We offer our own lives as a guarantee for your safety, the men agreed. If you don't betray us, we will keep our promise and be kind to you when the Lord gives us the land. Then, since Rahab's house was built into the town wall, she let them down by a rope through the window. Escape to the hill country, she told them. Hide there for 3 days from the men searching for you. Then, when they have returned, you can go on your way. Before they left, the men told her, we will be bound by the oath we have taken only if you follow these instructions. When we come into the land, you must leave this scarlet rope hanging from the window through which you let us down. And all your family members, your father, mother, brothers, and all your relatives must be here inside the house. If they go out into the street and are killed, it will not be our fault. But if anyone lays a hand on people inside this house, we will accept the full responsibility for their death. If you betray us, however, we are not bound by this oath in any way. I accept your terms, she replied. And she sent them on their way, leaving the scarlet rope hanging from the window. The spies went up to the hill country and stayed there 3 days. The men who were chasing them searched everywhere along the road, but they finally returned without success. Then the 2 spies came down from the hill country, crossed the Jordan River, and reported to Joshua what all that had happened to them. The Lord has given us the whole land, they said, for all the people in the land are terrified of us. Kind of the theme of the day. This could be the theme for almost any sermon we do. But I walk away from this chapter and I'm just like, not just what a cool story, but again, look at what God is doing. Look at what God is doing in and through this story. And first, we see in this story that God, he prepares the way. That God prepares the way. And I find it really interesting how chapter 1 ends. Chapter 1 ends with this tone of, let's go. Joshua's rallying the troops, literally, sharpening swords, getting the horses ready. We're going to battle. This is exciting. Yahweh's with us. We have his promises. We have his presence. We have his people. We have everything. Let's go to battle and conquer the land. Let's go. It's exciting. And then we turn to chapter 2. And the tone changes. And it's kind of underwhelming. As if Joshua's saying, yeah, we're going to go to battle. But first, let's send a couple spies. And those spies, you know, I'm going to send them with like little to no instructions whatsoever. And notice what happens with the spies. They're supposed to be on this covert mission. They're spies. They're supposed to go into the land, scope it out, check it out, kind of come back with some military report. What does the land look like? What are their armaments look like? How are they getting ready for battle? They're supposed to be hiding, but they're found out almost immediately. Another thing is the first place they stop, and we don't know if this is divine providence that God led them there. We don't know if this is just strategic because her house was so close to the wall, or we don't know that they knew it was a prostitute's house. The first place they stop is the house of a prostitute. That could be God led them there. That could be they led themselves there. We don't really know. But as they're there, these spies are pretty helpless. And they're completely reliant on the mercy and the quick wits of this complete stranger so that they're not discovered and killed. Okay, and so chapter 1 is like this rallying cry for the army, but chapter 2, it's like this mission of conquering the land isn't off to a great start. It's kind of a mess. Thankfully, God uses our messes. Thankfully, God doesn't need our perfect plans and strategies to be at work. Thankfully, God doesn't need me, our ad council, our brilliance to bring a Dwayne and Eddie together so we can say, wow, look at what God's doing. He doesn't need us. He's doing it himself. God can and will use our faithful response to what he has called us to. He's the one who shows up. He's the one that makes it happen. He's the one that prepares the way for us to be successful in the mission he calls us to for his glory. He makes it happen. Even when our plans are not good, even when our plans are incomplete or there's a little bit of hesitation there, he can and will use our faithful steps, even if the step is like, I don't know, let's send some spies. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, this is a verse that God keeps bringing back to me. Paul writes, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Not my power is made perfect in your ability to preach. Not my power is made perfect in your leadership team strategizing exactly what we need to do. No, my power shows up when we say, God, take over. We don't know what to do. We want to be faithful. We want to follow your lead, but you're the one who needs to lead the way. So again, even though Joshua's initial plan and the execution of it, it kind of seems messy, God has gone ahead of Israel and prepared the way for them to be successful. That word has spread about what God has done in and through Israel. They've heard about his miraculous work, how God led the Israelites through the Red Sea from Egypt on dry land. He heard about their powerful military victories when they should have never won those battles. God made a way. And the word has spread in Jericho, and the people are scared out of their minds of Israel because they are the people of God. Rahab told the spies, we're melting in fear I don't think I've ever been so afraid of something that I was melting in fear. They're overwhelmed with fear. No one wants to mess with Israel because they're the people of God. They are strengthened and empowered by the Lord. They don't even want to fight. Jericho doesn't even want to fight. So we see God is at work. He's preparing the way. He's going ahead of Joshua. He's going ahead of Israel so that the victory is certain. Again, it reminds me of what we looked at last week of Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. This tells me the work is God's. The Lord builds the house. The work is his. We are just the workers who show up, say, Lord, what do you need from me and what tools do I need from you to be successful? We're his workers. The work is his. Okay, settling the people in their promised land is the Lord's will. It's his plan. It's his work. Jesus calling the church to the nation, saying, go and make disciples. That's his work. He's going to make it happen. He's preparing the way for that to happen. We just need to show up as his workers, saying, Jesus, what do you need me to do? I don't have the tools, so you give me some of these tools to know what to do. In the mission that he's called us to, he is preparing the way. Jesus is preparing hearts to receive himself. I don't save anyone. You don't save anyone, and you know this. But when our faithful steps are paired with where the Holy Spirit calls us, hey, go and talk to that person. I'm going to use you. God can do some pretty cool stuff in that. If we're just the workers who show up and say, Jesus, what do you need from me? The work is his. And if we're faithful to his work, even if our faithful steps are kind of wimpy, you know, kind of messy, kind of disorganized, kind of whatever, God can still use those faithful steps. Secondly, in Joshua chapter 2, I see, look at what God is doing despite the labels. Look at what God is doing despite the labels. And the main character of Joshua chapter 2 isn't Joshua. We read the whole thing. Joshua barely shows up in it. The main character in Joshua 2 is a woman named Rahab. And I find it really interesting how we're introduced to Rahab. Joshua 2, verse 1, a prostitute named Rahab. To me, this is very different from saying there was a woman in Jericho who lived in this house who just happened to be a prostitute. The text links Rahab's very identity to her shameful profession. She's a prostitute named Rahab. That's what you need to know about her. Keep reading. And so I read that. I'm like, why would the text do that? It doesn't seem fair or kind. Certainly she's more than just a prostitute. We read that. We're going to study more about that as we go forward. She's way more than this. I don't want to be introduced as, you know, a sinner named PJ, a whatever negative label named PJ. Why does the text do this? I think this is very purposeful. But again, the story continually points us to God's activity. And through God's activity, in and through a life, the life of a prostitute named Rahab, we see that God's grace and his purposes just shatter our labels. That we put labels on others, we put labels on ourselves, we've received labels from the world. We mess up, we look back on our past, so we have a hard time letting go of those labels we just continually carry with us. And God's grace and purposes shatter all that, breaks through all of those labels. God's grace and purposes are far greater than anything the world has put on you or anything that you have put on yourself. And like Rahab, when we are responsive to God's presence and grace and purposes, the labels don't matter. God used this woman to change the world. We're going to talk more about that. But no label anyone has ever given you, or any label that you've ever given yourself of I'm too fill in the blank, or I'm not fill in the blank enough. No label that the world has given you or you've given yourself disqualify you from being used by God. Because he breaks through those labels. He sees us and sees sons and daughters, not failures, not sinners, not whatever. Saying, I love you and I forgive you of all that stuff. Now let's get to work. So what important things did God do through a prostitute named Rahab? Third, in this chapter, we can look at what God is doing when we trust him. Look at what God is doing when we trust him. Part of God preparing the way, as we looked at earlier, part of God preparing the way was God being at work in Rahab's heart. That the whole city of Jericho, her whole nation, was afraid of the Israelites, afraid of the Lord. And she had that fear too. But her fear led her to be submissive to the Lord and give a testimony of his goodness. Have a submissive heart before him. When Rahab speaks to the spies, again, she gives this beautiful testimony of who God is, his authority over all creation. I want to read that again. In verse 11, for the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. This is a foreign pagan prostitute who's never had any interaction with an Israelite before that we know of. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. Rahab gives this powerful testimony of God's goodness because God has been at work in her heart, showing himself to her. I'm not just here to destroy you, but if you trust me, look what I can do. Even though Rahab is living in a pagan culture with many, many other gods, Rahab's words and actions display a submission to Yahweh's power, saying, you are the one true God. I want to follow you. Those gods, they don't have any power like you do. This is why in the New Testament, Rahab and her faith, Rahab is named in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, a lot of people call this the Hall of Faith. It's kind of like the Hall of Fame of faithful people in the Old Testament. Rahab is on this list. Next to people like Abraham and Sarah and Noah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses, right in there with all those famous matriarchs and patriarchs of the faith. There's Rahab. Verse 31 of Hebrews 11. It was by faith that Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed with the people in her city who refused to obey God, for she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. It's by faith. Okay, but Rahab didn't just have a head understanding of who God was. Her theology was, you know, really incomplete at best. Her faith wasn't just this heart understanding of, you know, I believe, but it's not going to affect anything that I'm doing, any way that I'm living. Her faith informed and shaped her attitude, her faith informed and shaped her actions. And she helped lead the Israelite spies away from those who were seeking them. And what's really cool in the story, she made this deal to save herself and her family. And the spies told her to tie this scarlet rope, this red rope, to the top of her window. Very reminiscent of Israel smearing the red blood of the Passover sacrifice on their door frames so that they would be saved from the Passover. So Rahab's symbol of salvation and hope was very similar to that of Israel's symbol of salvation and hope in Exodus. It's pretty cool. Okay, so again, not just by her faithful belief, Rahab is named again in the New Testament because of her faithful actions. She's highlighted as an example of righteousness because her faith informed her good works. James chapter 2, verse 25. Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Okay, so Rahab's trust in the Lord led Rahab to side with Israel and Israel's God against her own gods and against her own nation, against the king of Jericho, that if she was found out hiding these spies, she probably would have been executed as a traitor. But she's like, you know what? I have my trust in your God and what he's able to do is bigger than, I don't know, my fear of the consequences of helping you. I need to help you. I need to help the Lord do what he needs to do through you. And so her faith wasn't a head understanding. It wasn't just a heart feeling. It was an active, impactful faith. It was belief paired with works. God can do amazing things for us and through us when we trust him. So what happened to Rahab? How does her story end? Later on, we read this in Joshua chapter 6. It says, Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute and her relatives who were with her in the house because she had hidden the spies Joshua sent to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. It's kind of like, and she lived happily ever after. Kind of, but there's layers, and it's so cool to see what God continues to do in and through Rahab. Okay, there's layers, there's more to Rahab's story. Even when we fast forward to the New Testament for the third time, she shows up in the New Testament three times, more than Joshua. Pretty cool. Matthew chapter 1, we read this about Rahab. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the part when you're doing your Bible in a year, you just skip over this one, but it's important. It says, Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Keep that in the back of your mind. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. Okay, so layers to here. We see that, oh cool, Rahab settled down. Rahab met someone. Rahab had a kid. This is exciting. This is encouraging because when we read she's talking to the spies, she's like, yeah, can you save my mom and dad? Can you save my brothers and sisters and their families? And I'll just be here alone. I'm Rahab the prostitute who nobody wants to talk to. I have no friends. I have no husband. I have no nothing. We see that God gives her a family, gives her a son. This is pretty exciting. But look what's happening in this passage. Rahab the prostitute becomes the great-great-grandmother of King David, the most famous king in Israelite history. And there's another layer to it than that. Stick with me because I know we've been here for a while, but track with me to this passage. We're going to zoom over to Isaiah chapter 11. Stick with me. Isaiah 11. Why are we going to Isaiah? I'll tell you. Isaiah 11, 1 and 2. Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot, meaning descendants. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. And the spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. Down to verse 10. In that day, the heir to David's throne will be a banner of salvation to all the world. I know we're going lots of other places, but stick with me. This is a prophecy about the Messiah. This is talking about Jesus, the one who would be a descendant of King David, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so the reason Rahab is listed in Matthew chapter 1 and in Jesus' genealogy, it's not just that she was the great-great-grandmother of King David. She's part of the family line of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Savior of the world, our hope, our life, our everything, the reason we have purpose and meaning. This is exciting. If I heard an amen way back there, thank you. Sometimes, if I don't say amen, he's going to pass out. So God's purposes for Rahab, we see, are so much bigger than, can you save a couple spies? That was big. That took a lot of faith. That took a lot of boldness. Took a lot of savvy. But God prepared the way and prepared Rahab's heart to receive the truth about who God is. God broke through the labels and shame that she must have felt, that Rahab the prostitute, it's all I am. And just the lots of different layers of pain that must have come with that. God broke through all of that so that she could bless Israel, being a part of salvation history in Israel, so they would have their promised land, that God's promises would be fulfilled in part through Rahab. And as we see, God used Rahab, included Rahab in the lineage of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. So again, we look at this incredible chapter and just look at what God is doing. And I get it. We aren't Joshua. We aren't Rahab. But it's important for us and our relationship with Christ to regularly step back in our own lives, have a time of testimony, have a time of devotion with the Lord and in prayer. It's like, God, look at what you've done. You've introduced that person to my life. I'm able to do that through the church. You've answered that prayer. You're doing that in my grandkids' lives. Look at what God is doing. And God is preparing the way for ministry that he has called us to. We're not alone in this task of go make disciples. Jesus says, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Okay, God's grace and purposes break through the labels that we struggle to get past. Either those that have been put on us or those we put on ourselves. And when our faithful belief informs and shapes our words, our choices, our priorities, and our relationships, God can and will use our trust in him to do things that are so much bigger than us, bigger than we can even understand. Check this out in Ephesians chapter 3. We'll end with this. Paul writes, now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. I want to say this passage together as a church. Will you read this with me? Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. This verse can be applied to Joshua, to Rahab, to the global worldwide church, and to you. Through his power at work within you, God is able to do infinitely more than you might ask or think or pray for or imagine or hope. So that you might be able to say to the world, look at what God has done, look at what God is doing, and look at what he will do. To God be the glory. Amen.